Exodus 34 in your Bibles. We'll look at verse 1 through 9 in Exodus 34. We're looking at enjoying our journey with God in the book of Exodus. We serve God who gives us a second chance. The truth is, He gives us many chances. You hear somebody every once in a while that had a warning and they die shortly after that. But most of us had numerous chances to be saved and numerous people witness to us. And we have numerous opportunities to repent of our sins and confess our sins and be cleansed of our sins. And we're so thankful that God has made a way for us. Exodus 34 verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Let's pray. Father, as we look in your word, I pray you'll guide me and help me to help your people. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We serve God who has given many chances. He gave Israel chance after chance, and He has done the same for us. God expects obedience. He expects us to obey His Word. He's given us all that we need so that we do not have to sin. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a Christian fellowship. He's given us the church. He's given us guidance and direction and all the things that we need. And yet He knows that we are but the dust of the ground and that we will sin. And so He has provided for us an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has provided that we can confess our sin and be cleansed of our sin and all unrighteousness. And we should be very thankful for that. We can enjoy the journey with God because even though we fail, God's made a way for us to be cleansed of our sin. So first of all, look at this tonight. Moses is to hew two new tablets and bring them up on the mountain. He broke the first set. Just like we have all broken God's commands. The greatest and the first command is that we're to love our Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. God gave this to Israel as the greatest command. Jesus was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? And this is what he quoted from Deuteronomy. And then he added to it and said, and the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so we're to love God with all our heart and soul and might. I'd ask you tonight, do you love God? I'm sure we'd all say amen. We'd say, yes, we do. We love the Lord because He first loved us, the Bible says. We love the Lord because of the sacrifice He made for us, the substitution of giving Himself in our place. But do we love Him all the time? And do we love Him with all of our heart? I'm afraid we all fail in this. We all come short. We've all broken that command. How often do we give God the leftovers of our life? We don't put Him first. We spend time with our family, our job, our leisure time, and then if we got any time left over, we'll give God a little bit of our time. Do the same with our resources. We do the same with our love and emotion. The truth of the matter is, we're to put God first and love Him above everything else, and so we all fall short in that. We've all broken that command. We've all failed to do that all the time, and so thank God He's made a way that we can be forgiven when we fail and we can be cleansed and restored. And we should enjoy that. We should appreciate the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God and the provision of God that we can be forgiven by confessing our sins unto Him. We don't even have to carry a lamb down to the church and pay the price for a goat or a lamb to be sacrificed. And the poor people, there was a way for them with turtle doves and they could make a sacrifice and an offering unto God for a sin offering to cover their sins. We don't even have to do that. We just get on our knees and confess our sin to God. And God will cleanse us and forgive us of our sin. Now Israel was warned not to forget God. In Psalm 50:22, he said, "Not to forget God, lest He tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you." Keep your bookmark here in Exodus and turn over with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, shalt swear by His name." Chapter 8 and verse number 11 of Deuteronomy says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day." He said, "Lest when you've eaten and are full, is built goodly houses and dwell therein, when all your herds are fed, and then your heart's lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you forth and gave you these things." It's God that gives you the ability to make wealth, the Scripture says. So God wants us not to forget Him. He wants us to recognize where our blessings come from. If we're going to enjoy our relationship with God, we're going to have to be a thankful people. We're going to have to be a people of gratitude. We're going to have to be a people who recognize what God has done. We're going to have to be a people who love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and might. And we fail in this. We have broken His commands. And we have been given another opportunity. Moses given a total second chance. He hew out two more tables of stone and bring them up the mountain, and I'm going to write on them the same commandments that I gave you that you broke when you went down off the mountain and saw the people in sin. Now the people forgot God. The people forgot Moses. Moses wasn't up on the mountain that long a period of time, and they forgot all about him, forgot all about God's warnings and God's blessings and God's direction, and they began to dance around the golden calf. God is giving them another opportunity. Back in Exodus 34, we need to do the same thing Moses did. We need to get alone with God. Chapter 34 and verse 2. "Be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto the mountain, present thyself there to me in the top of the mountain." We need to get alone with God. To get alone with God, we had to prepare ourselves. Moses had to prepare himself to ascend the mountain. He had to get ready to go before God. There were certain things he had to go through. You remember the high priest later, who was given the duties of the tabernacle and then the temple. The high priest had certain things he had to go through. He had to offer a sin offering for his own sins. He had to go to the laver through cleansings. He had to wear certain garments. There were several things of preparation that he had to go through before he could approach the Lord, and then he could only come with a blood sacrifice on behalf of himself and the people. Now, we, like Moses, need to get along with God, and to do that, we need to prepare ourselves. Be ready to obey God. Be ready to serve God. be ready to hear God's Word, and to be ready to obey and do what God would have us to do. Present ourselves, verse 2. Present ourselves unto God. Not work God into our schedule, but specific times take to worship God. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's not my day to do what I want to with. It's the Lord's day, and this belongs to Him, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And this is His day that we're to serve Him in. We need to have a time of prayer in the home, a time of Bible study and devotion. We ought to start our day out with that, but if you possibly have something happen that you can't start your day out with it, you get called out and you have to leave and you don't have time to do that, then find time in the day to make a specific time to meet with God. Don't just squeeze God in between bites in our sandwich to pray a little bit. You know, let's make specific time to present ourselves unto the Lord. Moses had to make tablets from stone and then climb a mountain. I don't want to climb a mountain to start with. Bob Reed does. Him and Betty climb mountains all the time. Cross creeks and rivers and sleep out there with the bears and in a tent. I don't even think they carry a gun either. They just trust the Lord and go out there with nature. And some folks love that sort of thing, but I'm enjoying it less and less with as age gets to me, you know, the aches and pains and weakness and all that. But if I knew God was on the mountain, I believe I'd try to climb the mountain. I'd like to meet Him. I'd like to meet Him in a greater way than I've met Him before. I know the Lord spiritually. I've felt His presence, but I've never seen His presence. And Moses was going to get up on the mountain and meet with God, but he had to hew the tablets out of stone and he had to carry them and climb up the mountain. That's quite a chore. How much do you love God? Do you love God enough to climb the mountain to go see Him? I believe he did. And I wonder how much I love the Lord. I wonder what I would do in order to meet with God. How far will I go, or how far will I come to meet with God? We had a family today that drove an hour to get here for church and got a speeding ticket on the way here. Bless their heart. And if I had some good police officers I knew, you know, I'd get them to try to fix that ticket if I could, but I don't know if they can do that or not. They wanted to come here to this church. And so they drove an hour, they drove three cars to come here today because it was 12 of them. And like I said, they boosted our attendance 10% when they showed up, you know, almost. You know, do we have a burning desire like Moses did to get close to God? Are we willing to pay a price? Are we willing to make a sacrifice? Are we willing to go out of our way a little bit to serve the Lord and do what God would have us to do? To know Him in a greater way and a deeper way. I want to read you a couple of verses from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 17. Paul's prayer for the people of Ephesus, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, chapter 3, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Turn over a couple more pages to Philippians, chapter 3. Verse number 7. Paul writing to Philippi said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The things Paul had looked at as what was important to him in his life before he came to Christ, he was willing to give them up. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nobody questions the love Moses had for God. Nobody questions the love Paul had for God. They were people willing to make a sacrifice, willing to pay a price, willing to do what God told them to do, even if it meant hardship and difficulty and sacrifice. And I'm afraid an awful lot of people in the world today who profess to love the Lord won't go out of their way for God whatsoever. They won't make a sacrifice. They won't put God first in their life. They won't show that they love Him by their dedication to Him. How far will we go, or how far will we come to meet with God? Do we have a burning desire to be closer to Him and know Him in a greater and a deeper way? How well do we know God? If we know Him in salvation, how well do we know Him? Do we know Him well enough to introduce Him to other people? Do we know Him well enough to tell others about Him and share with others how good He is and how great He is and what God can do for them? Do we want to know Him better? Will we pay a price to prepare ourselves to meet with God? Prepare ourselves in prayer and study of the Word and in our walk with God? Will we present ourselves unto God as Moses did, for service, to be alone with Him in communion? What if God asks of us a service like hewing two tables of stone out of the rocks and carrying them to the top of the mountain? God said to Isaiah, "Who will go for us and whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I'm afraid some today in the ministry say, "Lord, I'll go to the mission field if you'll give me at least $6,000 a month support and send me to an English-speaking country and let me live in somewhere that people like to go on a vacation, like a paradise, you know. Then I'll serve you. I'll go there as a mission field, you know." There's preachers every year or two that go to the coast, from Florida to North Carolina, to the beaches. They go there on vacation. They visit. You know what? They feel like they're called to a ministry at the coast. "Lord, I'll start a church for you, but it has to be between Wilmington and Charleston, South Carolina, you know, and on the coast, and I need a place to live, and I need enough income to live, and I need full-time missionary support from churches to help me go there and start the church." And you know what's happened to men who will graduate in Bible college and go to a town, get a job, start knocking on doors, and build a church? I believe if God's in it, it can still be done today. And I think God's proven Himself over and over and over again. Today, many are willing to come to Fort Mill. Fort Mill's a pretty nice place to live now. A lot of people are willing to come here and start a church. Most of them want to come here and split a church, is what they want to do. Start out with a ready-made congregation. But I remember 35 years ago when Fort Mill had 4,000 people and it was a cotton mill village and nobody wanted to start a church here. Nobody wanted to come here and start a church. The only person that did was somebody we were glad when they were gone, you know. The truth is, most missionaries go where already missionaries are. They go to the main places, to the biggest cities, to the known places. He talked about today less than 1% of missionaries goes to Muslims. Well, there is also a reason for that, and that's that most Muslim countries are not open for missionaries to come to their countries. There certainly could be a greater percentage of people reaching out to them than there are in the world today. Our brother Bob took our teenagers down to Ecuador, and the church in Ecuador where they were hosted is a large church. It's not an old church, but it's a large church. They've done a very good work in a short period of time. But they've also helped three or four other mission churches get started. And some of those are in neighborhoods that the missionary told Brother Jerry, American missionaries wouldn't come here. They wouldn't start a church here. They wouldn't live here among the people. They wouldn't be able to reach these people because they wouldn't live here. They'd have to live in the big city where it's more Americanized where they live than to come out here and live among the people that they would minister to here. And so it's imperative that God raises up nationals who can live in those conditions and will live in those neighborhoods and will reach out to those people. Secondly, Moses had to separate himself from everybody else. It's not an easy thing to do, friends. Most people like people. Now, I'm a little bit like Ernest T. Bass. Y'all know who Ernest T. Bass is? From Andy of Mayberry. He told Andy he just going to hermitize himself, you know. He's going to go out and live in a cave and hermitize himself. Well, I could do that. I like those Alaska families, you know, those people live up there in Alaska, nobody around for 100 miles, you know, but snow and a log cabin, and they chop wood for 3 months out of the year and then burn it for 7 months out of the year, you know. I don't think I'd want it quite that bad, but I like the solitude and some of that sort of thing. But we like to be fit in. We like to be like other people. We see things in the world that we like and that we want and we want to experience like other people do. And Moses had to separate himself from all the people. He had to separate himself from the material things, the cattle, the herds, and all that sort of thing. They couldn't approach the mountain because of the holiness of God. They could have been stricken dead by approaching God. But I think the principle, God wants us to separate ourselves from sinners and separate ourselves unto Him. And we have to separate from people when we do that. Separation is something that's almost unheard of in this day and time. You won't ever hear separation preached on TV by a television evangelist. You won't hear it in a denomination because they have broken the bonds of separation in so many ways with their teachings and what they allow to take place in their churches that they can hardly even mention separation from sin any longer. And a few people have had extreme views of separation that have offended many people and turned people away from that thought that God requires a holy life of His people. Many of you that are my age or older remember the old line Pentecostal churches where the women couldn't wear makeup and they couldn't wear jewelry and their dress had to touch the ground and their hair was up in a bun. They couldn't cut their hair and they roll it up in a great big old bun around the top of their head, you know. And their separation view was so strange and different as ages changed that even with their own religion, they've opened up a new religion. The Church of God spawned off the Assembly of God. And the Assembly of God had Tammy Faye Baker. So now all of a sudden, the Assembly of God can wear makeup and jewelry and all of those kind of things, you know, and it's not wrong to do so and still be a Pentecostal and speak in tongues. They removed separation. The Nazarenes had a teaching in their dogma that was ultimate sanctification. You don't hear this taught very much anymore. I talked to a Nazarene preacher who was in Rock Hill years ago. He said our denomination ought to remove that from its doctrine. They believe in ultimate sanctification. They believe you get saved, and then you get the Holy Spirit, and you go to the altar, or you get alone with God, and you pray through, and you get sealed by the Spirit so you never sin again. And they believe they're sinless. that they don't commit sin. Well, I wouldn't have to spend but one day with any of those folks to be able to find a whole lot of things about their life that would be sin I could point out to them, you know. And I'm sure they could about me. You never reach a point of sinless perfection in this life, and it's pretty common sense that we don't, because we fail every day. But we'll reach that point when we get to heaven and get a new body and we're home with the Lord, praise God, when that day comes. But these teachings have turned people away from the teaching of separation. God teaches that His people are to live holy lives, and we're to separate ourselves from sinfulness, unrighteousness, abstain from all appearances of evil, that we are not to live as the world lives. Sanctification is a process whereby we grow, becoming more holy, and therefore sinning less, but we don't get to the point of sinlessness until we get to heaven to be with the Lord. Spirit of God dwells within us. We are not to grieve the Spirit of God. Do you know we grieve the Spirit of God all the time? We listen to wrong things. We look at the wrong things. We speak the wrong things. And we grieve the Spirit of God within us. We quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. To quench a fire, you pour water on it. You separate the wood and you remove the oxygen and you put water on it and you douse it. You remove the fuel or the oxygen. And it puts out the fire. It quenches the fire. Too many churches have quenched the Spirit by not obeying God and by allowing sinful practice. Separation from sin and unrighteousness and drawing close to God. If we do that, we'll walk in the light with the Lord and not walk in the darkness of sin. We need to see and learn what it is that is of the world, and separate ourselves from it, and not allow the world philosophy in which we live, materialistic philosophy, all that sort of thing, to drain us of separating ourselves unto the Lord. Thirdly, we need to stand with God, and He will stand with us. Exodus 34 and verse number 5 through 8, the Lord descended in the cloud around Moses. And God proclaims of Himself to Moses. He proclaims His name, Adonai Jehovah, the Lord God. He proclaimed His character, that He is merciful. In God's mercy, He withholds the judgment that we deserve. People ask me all the time, how are you doing? My reply, better than I deserve, I'm sure. God has withheld judgment that I deserve. He provided a substitute for me when Christ died on the cross. He's gracious. That means He not only withholds what we deserve, He gives us what we do not deserve. And that's salvation. That's what grace is. Unmerited favor that God has bestowed on us. The favor we don't deserve. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. He's long-suffering. It means He's patient with us. He waits. Have you ever got mad at yourself because somebody said something to you or did something to you and you immediately snapped right back at them? And then you wished you hadn't, you wished you'd waited. You wished you'd just let it go. And maybe they didn't mean what you thought they did, or maybe they were sorry after they said it, but you didn't give them a chance. You jumped right back down their throat like they'd said something to you. That's happened to me at least one or two times in my life, I'm sure, you know. Maybe today one or two times. You know, it doesn't happen with God. God's long-suffering. He had to say to Moses, "Let me alone and let my anger wax hot," before He would strike the people with judgment. God doesn't make snap decisions. God knows what He's doing. He's intentional in everything that He does. And to be that way, He's long-suffering with us. Many people say, well, where's the Lord coming? He promised He was coming. Where's His judgment on the world? And that's not that God is slack concerning His promise of that. It is that He is long-suffering, waiting that people might be saved. He's abundant in goodness and truth. The abundance of God never runs out. Forgiving. Again, he said, merciful to thousands, forgiving iniquities. But he also said that he was just in condemning the guilty. God will judge sin. He judged sin upon his own son on the cross. If we stand before him without forgiveness, he'll judge sin on us. He will judge the world of their sin. And God is just. Therefore, he will judge sin. And God is not just for what is right. God is also against what is wrong. And that's an element that is missing in many preachers and religions today. They focus on the positive, but never mention sin and retribution and judgment and hell and turning from sin. You note here that God said his judgment would affect the children of our children to the third and the fourth generation. That he would judge the sin of people to the third and the fourth generation. And the result of Moses hearing this, the Bible says he bowed himself and worshiped. He bowed himself to God and he worshiped God. And he prays and confesses nationally the sins of his people. And appeals for God's forgiveness and pardon. If we get along with God, we get close to God, you'll start recognizing God wants to use you to intercede for others. You may not be guilty of the particular sin that our nation is guilty of, or our government is guilty of, or your family is guilty of. But we are to confess that in an intercessory prayer. Moses prayed that God would take these people unto himself for his inheritance. And of course he did. And God has taken us, unworthy as we are, for his own. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of your people in being here tonight. Pray your blessings on them. Keep them safe as they travel home, and bless them, encourage them for their faithfulness today. And Lord, we look for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name.